I am ready to go. You see, I'm warming up my hands and I'm ready to preach and talk about God's word. I'm excited. I pray that you are. We are deviating a little bit today. We are doing a study in the Gospel of John. We are not going to visit John this morning. We'll get back to that next week. Don't ask me no questions and I won't tell you no lies. So I will definitely, just a couple of questions, if I may. When I was thinking, when you guys were singing, talking about being on the roll, I mean, how many people in here want to be on that roll when we are called up yonder? I mean, now, the other side of that is we serve, Bob and Kat, we serve a holy God. See, we can't forget that. We serve a holy and a living God. So we want to be on the roll to be called up yonder, but we must realize that God is sovereign and He's holy. Let me ask you another question. I'm full of questions today, George, if I may. Another question. Does everybody in here think they got God perfectly figured out? Now the reason I say that, Kathy, is that because we do not have God figured out, that's why we worship a God like that, because we can't figure Him out, though we know He's holy, we know He's sovereign, we know He's the only one that can forgive sins, but some things we read in the Bible and that's just tough stuff. It's not easy. Far be it from me, right, Miss Marilyn? I mean, so tonight we're going to delve into deeper waters, if I may. Not that the Bible is not deep enough. We're just going to go in the deep. I remember when I was in camp. Don't start. I'm going to get back to this. I remember in camp when I went to Camp Lanoa when I was a kid. You know, I lived in Manhattan. I was kind of, you know, we were grown up a little bit, not really with a lot of money and things like that. That's what I was getting to, Joyce. What is he saying now? But I was a deep water swimmer. I was a good swimmer. So when I went to Camp Lanoa, I would swim in the deep waters. And I remember the ones that would swim in the cribs because they couldn't swim in deep waters. But today in this church in Desert Sky, we're going to swim in some deep waters. We're going to swim in some deep waters. Now, the Bible depicts basically that everything under the sun is what? Is vanity, right? It's all temporal, right? In fact, the worldview without God depicts life to be lived by what? By chance. Or luck of the draw. And we'll look at that in a minute. In other words, if somebody is not trusting in God today, their life to them is but chance. They don't know that it's not, but they believe that it is. Am I right, Miss Mary? Now, Ecclesiastes 3:11 depicts that God put eternity into a man's heart. Now don't read that like you may have that perfectly figured out. Yet so he cannot figure out what God has done from the beginning to the end, if you read the rest of the passage. So our desire to understand all of life and our limitations in that respect has been ordained by God. All limitations. Listen, did anybody in their mind ever think about eternity? You can't get there. Rachel, listen, we spoke about an hour the other night, and we were thinking about eternity, and you just can't get there. We can't fathom what eternity means. Mary, am I right? Remember the old times, can I get an amen? Right, what I'm saying, but we can't really go that far. We have limitations. We have limitations. This should, by God's grace, really humble us. I will leave the gospel. I mentioned that. I wrote this down. I'm going to leave the Gospel of John for 1 week. But our focus remains the same in a sense. We look at God's perspective on the temporal and or the eternal. That's our plight tonight. But we're going away from the Gospel of John. But our focus is the same. Because our focus, Rachel, listen, George, our focus always should be the same, eternal or temporal, because there's no in the middle. There's no purgatory, so to speak. There's a wide road and there's a narrow road. That's it. There's those two polarities. So if we are preaching, and you'll see a lot of people today, let me back that up. what I want to do today is I want to look at the eternal and the temple, but from a different vantage point, if I may. Temporal and eternal mindsets. If you have a temporal mindset, you will... Let me put this right. If you have an eternal mindset, you will live eternally with God forever. If you are a child of God. If you have a temporal mindset, you'll be separated from God forever in everlasting darkness. Does the Bible say that? Good. So we got that. So that's why this is important. That's why this is important. Go to the mighty book of Ecclesiastes. Go to the mighty book of Ecclesiastes. A couple of verses in Ecclesiastes. That's it. If anybody... Now, who would know better if... And we'll talk about this later. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is a temporal book. Now don't get me wrong. It's not, it's a spiritual book. It's by divine inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, for sure. But we know Solomon had a lot of temporal qualities about himself. And before we, and we will amen to that, but so does Dominic, and so does Ben, and so does Rachel, and so does Mary. We have a lot of temporal qualities. Solomon kind of delved into a lot of temporal qualities. But he wrote, I believe, could have very well been the author of Ecclesiastes, but that's up for debate. I'm not going to die on every hill with that. But I want to read two verses, and I want you to think about temporal, because that's where we're going to be for a second. Starting in Ashley, there she is. She's already got them there. They've already read ahead of me, Miss Ashley. So I want to start in verse 11. I again saw under the sun, the temporal, that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Now, you have to understand, for the most part, the book of Ecclesiastes operates on a different level. Its scope is looking on everything what? Under the sun. It speaks of the experience of worldly thinking, worldly wisdom, worldly riches. And the way the world views things apart, Mary, from divine intervention. It looks at a world that's temporal. That's temporal. And in this passage, the writer looks at life and concludes that time and chance determines who prospers, who does not prosper. Does anybody in here know when their time to die is? No. Now you can have, George, if you had $1 million, if you had notice George is not feeling too good today. I mentioned $1 million, he started smiling. But if you had $1 million, can that keep you alive? Or you don't know when you're going to die, do you not? So we're looking at this. This is important. So basically what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, that the present cannot be manipulated in one or the other's favor. No matter how smart or wise someone may be, because ultimately, time and chances rule the outcome of one's life. And we can't change those outcomes. Can we? We can't change them. We can't change them. Us. Can you change the outcome of when you die? Now think about this. So, Sonny, what I'm saying is, This is why we worship a sovereign God who knows everything. But for us, we can get caught like a fish in a net at any time, at any place. Am I right? Okay. And I mean, according to this, we would expect the fastest person to win a foot race, the most seasoned, the most powerful warriors to win the battle, right? We would expect that. The most physically able to come up on top in a physical contest. But what the writer tells us is that's not always true. That's not always true. And many modern thinkers put credence on being the fastest, the smartest, the most physically able to succeed. But what's the sting in the tail? Death. Death is the sting in the tail. Here today, gone tomorrow. Remember, we're speaking low. We're speaking temporal. Don't charge me. Kathy, we're low. We're here. We're speaking life. We're speaking what the world understands and what they, most of the world believes. Most of the world believes. Longman depicts no one knows where they're going to die. Fish may swim merrily along and birds may fly effortlessly through the air. And then in a moment they are struggling in a trap that will lead to death. Sorry, Rachel. My wife likes animals and I anytime I put an animal analogy of them getting killed or something, I apologize. But it is what it is. See, the writer of Ecclesiastes proclaims because we are not self-existent, we should not try to explain the end of all things in terms of ourselves. This is what he's saying. Because the result is predictable. Existence is an endless cycle that comes from nowhere and goes to nowhere. Again, our mind cannot comprehend eternity. Can we comprehend eternity? We can't. We can't. Do we want to? Do we have somebody that can? Now we're trying to get somewhere. The search for human answers concerning human existence has the wisest people in the world baffled, as explained by the writer of Ecclesiastes. Listen, the swift, the warrior, the wise, the wealthy, all grasp for this knowledge. But they can't get it. They can't find it. They can't find it. Because there's going to be a time when the witching hour will arrive. There'll be a time when death will be at the door. And there's nothing you can do or I can do about it. It's a stark picture. Because today, you know, listen, I love the girls in this church. And in fact, you know, me and Rachel are going to try to start another Bible study with some of the younger women in the church. But at the end of the day, you know, and I see my wife and she loves her makeup and they do this. Sorry, Rachel, it's just a point I'm going to make. But at the end of the day, you know, all these other things, they make you younger and stuff. At the end of the day, you see this thing is ticking? We're getting older. I'm sorry. We're getting older. I know you guys look beautiful and, you know, you spend a lot of time and, you know, and combing, you know, your hair and putting on makeup and at the end of the day, you are getting older. Listen, I'm going to stop right there, George. Yes, Marilyn said, okay, I know when to stop. I know when to stop. Why? Because we are not self-originating. But we nevertheless try to explain the origins of all things in terms of ourselves. This is vanity. And it's like chasing after the wind. Now, the cultural gurus of this age, who have many diverse opinions, especially in the area of God, really don't have a clue. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes teaches us not to conform to this type of thinking. But let the buyer beware, because all is what? Vanity and chasing after the wind. But let's go to the Gospel of Luke. I would have liked to spend some more time in Ecclesiastes, but my time is limited, as we know. But I want to give you the context here. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be really honest with you. This text in Luke, don't put it up yet, Essie. I mean, I don't want them to. It's Luke 13. But Ashley, don't put it up. I'll ask you. I got some context to put up before that. Luke 13 is not a text that you see preached on a lot. That's for sure. I might have preached maybe one or two sermons over the 9 years or 8 years that I've been pastoring. So I looked up some of my older notes because I know I did preach on it. But it's not preached on that much. It's not a context of Scripture that's preached on that much. It's a tough set of Scriptures. I said we're into kind of deep waters a little bit tonight. Now before we read this text, you know, remember, context is king. We want to get the context. So if I want to ask Ashley, let me give you the context here. If Miss Ashley's got those, and I don't, if she doesn't, it's my fault. I asked her to get 12, what did I ask? Was it 1254? Look at this. Ooh, that's I Dream a Genie, remember? Anyway, this is the context of what we're going to be talking about. I think I got 54 through 56. And Jesus was also saying to the crowds, now listen to this, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, oh, it'll be a hot day, and it turns that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? This present time. My question is, to me first, can we analyze this present time? Jesus called them hypocrites. We know Arizona. You know, I woke up this morning and it was, I don't know, what time were we speaking this morning? We had a conversation this morning. It was 5:30, 6 o'clock. We knew that it was going to be hot today. Because I know the weather in Arizona. I'm all that. But Jesus says to these men who knew that, you hypocrites, do you know the signs of the present time that you live in? I want to read Luke chapter 13, the first 5 verses. We'll delve in a little bit more to Luke. It's a question. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Pilate killed them. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. John Piper said that's eternal judgment. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men that live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So, some asked Jesus about an incident, about an evil act done by Pontius Pilate on some who were preparing their sacrifices to God and were killed. But Jesus brings him to a deeper level of understanding to this incident. He speaks of repentance in light of eternal death. He's saying, okay, because we know that the Jews here are saying they had to commit some secret sin. Something's, you know, how did they, here they are preparing sacrifices for Passover. Now we know that because it's the Passover that you don't have to be a high priest to prepare the sacrifice. You can prepare them going to the temple if we know our Jewish history. But here's the thing. The Pharisees, not the Pharisees, the Jews are coming up and telling him, so they had to have some secret sin, something in them that they were taken by Pilate. Jesus says, what about the Tower of Siloam? Or what about the guy going down the I-17 and got in an accident? Unless he repents, he will what? He will perish eternally. That's a stark picture. So Jesus says, no, these guys are no different sinners. And the ones that get in an accident are no different. But time and chance are going to happen to what? To everybody. Jesus' question is, where are you at? That's the question. See, where are you at? That's the question, because we don't know when we're going to get snared in a net, as the writer of Ecclesiastes. We don't know when time and chance will befall us. The massacre may well have been associated with the Passover, which was the only time that laity slaughtered their own animals. Now, they think Pilate's wrath was because of something they did. They were extremely wicked, right? But Hendricks seems to pick the notion that this happened because of some personal sin. That was their embodiment. They believe that this happened to them because of some personal sin. That's their mindset. That's why they're questioning Jesus about that. Jesus not only refuted this notion, but emphasized that without genuine conversion, no one will be saved. All will perish. And remember what Paul says. Godly sorrow leads to what? Repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to what? Death. So Jesus is taking them on a deeper level of just, I'm sorry about that. Because a lot of times we get caught and we're sorry. We do. But Jesus is taken to a deeper level, an eternal level, about repentance. And what repentance really is. The word in the Greek is metanoia. The word in the Greek means to turn around, to live a different lifestyle. You can't fake in the game. I can't fake in the game, Donna. This is a deeper level of maturity that God in Christ is trying to bring to these Jewish men who are accusing that these guys died because they got some secret sin in them. In fact, eternal death is the fate that awaits all people who ultimately reject God, reject the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, and remain in their sin and disobedience. It's a hard message. So, I mean, this is Jesus. So people say, wow, you know, that guy preaches a hard message. I want to go to a church where I want to feel good. Right, Shorty? Right. So this is Jesus' message. I'm just the messenger. This is His message. He's the messenger. I'm the messenger. He's the originator of this message. He's the one who said this. Physical death is a one-time experience. Eternal death, on the other hand, is everlasting. It's a death that continues through eternity. A spiritual death that is experienced on a continual basis. Basically, Jesus says, unless they, the ones who question Jesus, experience a complete and radical change, they will also perish. Listen, this is reality. You know why? Because the Bible says it. Now, this is not a message for the faint-hearted. It's just not. You know, you people will say, if you don't have a true changed heart, the Bible says you will not be saved. A changed heart. Now, can we change our own heart? We can't. We can't change our own heart. And I'm going to show you that in a second. But the nature, the radical nature of this message, the radical nature of this message is stark. It's stark. And who's preaching it? Jesus. 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 Jesus changes the eye level of these men. They are focused on the here and now. Jesus is taking them here. He's changing the eye level. These philosophical mindsets are all but vanity. There is no eternal answers under the sun. There's none. Understanding our frame, understanding our sin. Harlan. How do we understand our sin? How do we truly understand our sin, that we are sinning against the holy God? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. When you sin against the Holy God. How do you know that? The Spirit convicts you. Or else, Beth, you just think you make a mistake. But when you sin, if George sins against, I was going to say Rachel, against Joyce, he really sins against the Holy God. So you better treat her right. And he does. I know that. So when we sin against our brothers and sisters, we really sin against a God who is holy. And what does he have to do with sin, Harlan? What does God have to do with sin? What it was, please? Punish us. That's not fair. Don't kill the messenger. You see what Jesus is saying? Unless you repent. Not just I'm sorry. You need a heart change. You will all likewise perish. Okay. So we got the crux. Tough message. But it's okay. Now he's going to explain it in parabolic form. Okay. Take a deep breath. Kathy, did you bring your ESV study Bible with you? Just keep it open. So just check me out what I'm saying. Make sure I'm on the right page. Just read your notes and I'm gonna mention something about the Greek construction here, which is really important in this parable. You don't need the Greek to be saved. You need to repent of your sins before a holy God by God's grace to be saved. But sometimes when we're interpreting passages, the construction in the Greek is telling. And this is a telling passage. But I know that there is a good study Bible in the church here, so I just want to. So anyway, verse 6. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, these 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, what? Cut it down." We see here the explanation played out by way of parable. For 3 years, there's been no fruit, right, on this tree, says a certain man. And what is the conclusion since there's no fruit? What does he want to do? To cut it down, right? There's no fruit. But the vineyard keeper depicts it, just give me one more year. Let me dig around it. Give it more fertilizer. Just maybe or perhaps it will bear fruit. That's what it seems like it's saying, right? Am I right? Seems like it's saying that. But in all parables, there's what, Rachel? There's a sting in the tail. There's a sting in the tail. And Fitzmaier nails this. The fig tree will die if it does not bear fruit. It will die because of inactivity. The Greek construction suggests that the activity will never happen. Never. Now, if you read your little note there, Kathy, the Greek construction is going to show you that this tree is not going to bear fruit and it's going to be cut down. Because when you're here, you can't go there. The only way you can go there is if God the Holy Spirit opens up your heart. The Greek construction says this fruit, this tree is never going to bear fruit. Am I right, Miss Kathy? The tree is never going to bear fruit. That's a stark message. That's a stark message. So we got to look at this more closely, if I may. Lord, help me with this. This is so important. This is the opposite of the previous debts we've discussed. The first debt was by someone else's hands, like Pilate, remember? That was the first debt. The second debt was what? Was an accident. The tower fell on them, right? But this is a different type of death we're speaking about. It's an eternal death. Now, theologically, let me just go there for a minute. We're all aware that it's God's Spirit that opens up the minds and hearts of sinners. Is it true that God the Holy Spirit opens up your mind to realize that you sin, right? Right? Now watch this. But we must never abandon human responsibility. They're both in the Bible. Listen, I am going to show you a set of scriptures that, so you got God sovereign and you got human responsibility. They run this way. You can't put them together. Again, it's true that man's salvation is determined and affected by God, is it not? Scripture is clear. It's equally clear that man is responsible to repent and believe the gospel. Am I right? Okay. Let me come down here with you. Let me give you the context here. This is hard stuff. But listen, we're talking about God. We're not going to be able to dot every I and cross every T. So I want you to hear this. Peter is preaching a message. Just like I am. Just preaching a message. And he's telling the people that put Jesus on the cross, that you put him on the cross because it was the predetermination of God. God ordained you to put him on the cross. And then Peter says you got to repent. Now you think about that. This is deep waters we're in. But watch this. Watch this. You guys can handle this. I am in Acts chapter 2. I didn't give it to Miss Ashley because I got to skip too much, but I want you to read it. I'm gonna go to Acts chapter 2. Let's do this together. This is important. Now notice the words here. Listen, we, Miss Mary, Mary 1, we are not going to be able to figure everything out about God. Please hear me. Or else we wouldn't worship somebody we can figure out. This is important. Now watch what happens. This is a sermon. Starting in 2 and 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. What did I say? 22, Rachel? 2 and 22. I'm so sorry. Men of Israel. This is Peter. Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. What? God ordained his own son to what? Did he not? But the men that put him to death, they're to blame. Now you figure that out. Now when Miss Mary, please, we've been in church you've been in church a long time. But listen, here God has ordained his son to die. And the men that killed him are responsible. You got to be kidding. Are they? Yes, they are. So what's the first thing we'll say? Well, that's not fair. Right? I mean, the first thing we'll say is, God ordained Rachel to put his son, God forbid, on the cross. How was she to blame? Bet, hard stuff, right? Hard stuff. Go to verse, and you read the whole thing in context. I don't have the time to do it. But I want you to go to 37. Now, the same people that put Christ on the cross or was part about it. Now I'm going to tell you something else that you may not believe, but I think you will. I want to go to the second chapter of Acts right there. Now watch this, verse 37. But read, you know, he's going to go over David. He's going to give some scriptures. He's a preacher. You know, preachers are long-winded. Not me, but preachers are mainly long-winded. Right, right. But now watch what he says when he gets to 37. When they heard this, these are the ones that were part of putting him on the cross. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, meaning salvation. Here they are, they were ordained by God to put his son on the cross, and they repented for what they did. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. Don't ask me to put it together, nobody can. And here's the problem. When we make emphasis on one over the other, we do not understand our Bible. God's sovereignty and human responsibility run this way. It's in the Bible, both of them. I have not chosen, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you, but you gotta come. That's why we worship God, Kathy. That's why we got a sovereign God. And I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't only them that put Christ on the cross. I'm sorry, Mary. It was you. And it was me. Because God is a God that looks down the... He knows eternity from the end, from the beginning. And the same sin that I have made in my life, I put him on that cross. But God gave me the Spirit so I can acknowledge my sin, and by His grace, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Where are you, Cece? Praise the Lord. This parable is a call for sinners to repent and not look at other circumstances. Every time we want to look around what's going around us, we got our own house to clean. In our own homes, Miss Joyce, in our own church. I don't mean that personally in your home. I'm talking about all our... You already know when I preach. I love you guys. This is tough stuff. Let's not waver on these sides. God is sovereign. He knows his people. You know what, Miss Kathy? We don't know his people. We better preach the gospel to everybody. What Jesus teaches here is self-examination. Not looking at other situations, but looking at yourself. Where are we individually? Where are we as a church? The writer of Ecclesiastes, as well as Jesus, speaks about a time and chance, and they're all part of God's providence. But we don't know when we're going to die. Rachel, am I right? This is tough stuff. But you know what, George? You've been around 96 years. And you know this is no pansy gospel. This is hard stuff. There's eternity at stake. And we don't hear that anymore, Kathy. We don't, Kathy's, Mary's, we don't hear what's at stake. There's a lot at stake. Jesus challenges the hearers as well as us to think introspectively about our lives, about eternity. And also about, Bobcat, what is our deepest need? You know what? We're so focused on everybody else, on everything else, without looking, being introspective. Miss Ashley, it's not about, you know, we have to worry about ourselves. Where are we? You know the old saying, Larry, God's got no grandchildren. He's only got sons and daughters. The Jews were full of themselves. They thought they had an inside track to God. But Jesus conveyed, all must repent, or they will likewise perish. Almost done. Now, the world is full of distractions, is it not? Kim, is not the world full of distractions? Do you remember what was the one in... Remember Martha? Remember Martha? She was busy with all the cooking and she was, you know, she's... No, not Martha Stewart. No. Okay. Praise the Lord, Nikki. Well, anyway. Well, okay. She was Martha Stewart-like, if I may. But she was busy with all her cooking. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's introspective. She's contemplative. And Martha says, Lord, aren't you going to tell her to come and help me? Sounds like an Italian housewife, right? You know, I need some help in the kitchen. And Mary says, she's picked the better part. Now, Mary loved both Martha and Jesus loved both Martha and Mary. But at that point, Mary was at Jesus' feet. She was introspective. She was contemplative. She was not concerned with things around her, much to the chagrin of Martha. But Ben, she was not concerned about the peripheral. Right, Miss Kim? We're all concerned about the peripheral. She was concerned on him. Glinda's got one plight, and Nikki's got one plight in VBS. It's not all the wonderful food that Nikki's going to make. It's not the wonderful teaching they're going to bring. If you speak to them, they got one plight. They want to see sinners saved. Am I right? That's what we do, VBS. You know, we get some coloring books, and Nikki's going to cook, and we're going to do this and that. But I'm going to tell you something. Judy is going to do all the crafts, and who knows what she'll come up with. At the end of the day, if one kid is saved, Donna, the Bible says what? They throw a party in heaven. So pray for the gals at VBS, because they're working hard. We as a congregation, Rachel, must be contemplative. We must have focus. You see, time and chance is always knocking at the door. It's always knocking at the door. You never know. I was so comfortable. I wrote my sermon on the Gospel of John, and I was ready, and I got up and, which is normal for me, 3-4 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't read, the Gospel of John. And I'm telling my wife, I says, listen, you know what my wife told me? You know what she told me this morning? She goes, you didn't take a shower yesterday. I'm serious. I'm sorry I didn't, because I was so worried about coming here and chip, because I knew I wasn't going to preach on John today. And I was, when she told me, only she can wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and tell me, you know, you didn't shower yesterday. Ooh. I call you with me 5:30 this morning. You can tell, oh man, that ain't right. Won't happen again. I did shower this morning. I do, I know, every morning I do. Trevor Longman depicts being wise, clever or intelligent assures people of absolutely nothing. We've noted that in Ecclesiastes, right? No one has an advantage. No one has an advantage. In fact, Luther depicts outside of Christ, there was only darkness and anguish. Inside of Christ, there was peace and light. The gospel always must be the center of our lives. People who are more gifted do not reap the benefits of life, only a new creature in Christ. Now, so I want to go back to, Ashley, I know I didn't give this to you. Just for a second, let me read this. So Ecclesiastes, and then I'm going to read a poem. You're excited about my poem? She says, very, yeah. I'm not. No, I am. But, oh. Take that off the tape, Ashley. Rachel is saying, I can't believe you said that. Why, you didn't say that this morning? Okay. I don't want them to think I'm lying. Was I saying? Please help me. What did I say? The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about, we know Solomon. Solomon was a rascal. Was he not? He's a rascal. We say that, yeah, he was a smart rascal, right? Yeah, that's true. Good, very good, Ben. Our Old Testament guy, right? Solomon did a lot of things. This was his, I think if he wrote Ecclesiastes, and there's some debate on that, but if he did, and I believe he did, but that's not the point. He remembered everything in this world was what? Vanity. If you read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity until you get to two verses, and it's all the way to the 12th chapter. But you gotta read this, and it's like, you know, I'll tell you, when you read Ecclesiastes, you want to jump off a cliff. No, I'm telling you, it's a tough book. And then, Pam, just listen to what he says, Pam, at the end of the book. The last two verses. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Fear God will bring every act to judgment, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. What a picture. Here's my poem. I didn't write it. I got it from William Hendrickson's commentary on the Gospel of Luke. Listen to the message. I gave you the message. Listen to the poem before we take the Lord's Supper. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. The hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. Oh, where is that majesty? Where is that mystery born by which our path is crossed, beyond which God Himself is sworn that he who goes is lost? How far can one go on in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end and where begin the confines of despair? The answer from the sky is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. I'm sorry, I'm looking at Joyce and she's shaking her head, and Joyce is probably, this is a joke between me and Joyce. Joyce is saying, you could have just read that poem because everything you just preached was in that poem and you would have saved us a lot of time. But at the end of the day, this is probably one of the most serious messages that we are going to hear. Now, they're all serious and they're all God's word, but this is tough stuff. We swam in some pretty deep waters. And you know why I love you guys? Because you stood with me the whole way. But at the end of the day, there are people. There are people that are faking in the game. There are people. And we want this church to be Trump tight. We want this church to be full of believers. Because you know why? Because we want to reach out to the world. So when they come in here, they see a church of unity. They see a church that's on fire for Christ. Because then Miss Sue can rub off on them. And they can say, Just like when Whitfield used to preach, when Ben Franklin used to go see him, they were business partners, but Ben Franklin never became a believer. George Whitfield was on fire for God. On fire. He's a great preacher. One of the greatest preachers there was. And Ben Franklin used to go hear him preach. And they used to tell Ben Franklin, you don't even believe that stuff he preaches. And you know what Ben Franklin says? But he does. But he does. And when you got somebody who's on fire for God, man, you can't extinguish it. You can't extinguish it. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let us take it as a believing community, as ones who are trusting not in ourselves, but in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For it is Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand. All else is sinking sand. Or as the writer of Ecclesiastes depicts, all is vanity. Either you are or you're not. Right, Kathy? Either you are or you're not. Now, let us stand, let us pray. Because I know our music people are coming up. I want to pray. And then we'll sit you down. And then after the music, after the invitation, we'll...